ask that by the Holy Ghost that we have understanding, hearing ears, and that the teaching of the word come and strike us within us and grow up in us and make changes in our lives, in our souls, in our thinking. We thank you for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight we're looking at the question, does God want his children, his people, to prosper? And the answer to that is that he does. So let's have a look at a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. And it says there, 1 Timothy 6, 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And, you know, as Christian people read that, we should be looking at that verse and saying, charge them that are rich in this world, and pay attention to that, because we're thinking we are rich in this world. So we shouldn't be like that, we're glossing over that because, well, that doesn't apply to me. That's those bad people. They're the rich people. But according to the Bible, you see there was very many godly people who were rich, and also God is wanting us to have abundance in our lives. So when we see here, charge them that are rich in this world, we should be paying attention, saying, well, I have to pay attention to this. What does God want from me? That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. So don't get into pride. Don't trust in money in itself. As we know, there obviously is a big problem with that. But in the living God. So people who are rich should be trusting in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So here we see God doesn't only give, but he gives richly, and he doesn't just give to meet your need. God gives in abundance so you can enjoy things. So is God against luxury? Is God against luxury? Let's see. God, who created a home for himself where there's golden streets and many, many beautiful jewels, is God against luxury? It says his train fills the temple. Is God against us having all things to enjoy, richly all things to enjoy? Clearly God is actually for that. God is for abundance. God is for having good things. Let's go over into Matthew chapter 6. Once again, we see that Jesus talks against trusting in riches or living after money, because that's a big problem. In fact, one of the big problems with what's happened with the doctrine about prosperity is bad people can take this message and say, oh, look, God wants you to be rich, and then use it for themselves and use it just to make money for themselves rather than for the blessing and prosperity of God's people. And then people in the world or people around have looked at that, and of course they have a very cynical view anyway. If they see that preachers accept offerings, they think, well, that preacher's just doing that to fleece and line his own pockets, and that it's not for the benefit of the kingdom of God. But there is the true kind of ministering, and you can see Paul operated in that kind of ministry. He was a genuine minister, and people were giving abundantly into his ministry. So let's look here in Matthew in chapter 6, and starting from verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, some people have taken that and said, oh, we shouldn't lay up treasures on earth at all. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's meaning, don't just hoard things for yourself on the earth. God wants you to be rich. Why does he want you rich? Well, he wants you to be rich because he wants you to be able to finance good works. He wants you to be able to help the gospel. He wants you to be a witness for him. He wants you to be able to help get the gospel going into places it's never reached. and that takes a lot of money to do that. So God is not against people being rich and to be good people and givers and caring about the gospel. He's not against that at all. What he is against, of course, as we see here, is people where their focus is on the worldly riches and they don't care about the heavenly riches. That's the whole thing he's coming against, is where they don't care about the heavenly riches. If you live after heavenly riches, which is God's way, then the earthly riches are quite fine in that sense of proportion underneath that view of seeking first the kingdom of God, which we'll see here in this passage. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't live after God's way and live after the world at the same time. It doesn't go, it's going to drag you one way, living after the world and God. It can't stay that you'll split your time half and half or anything like that. Verse 25 says, therefore I say unto you. So this is how you serve the right master. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now Jesus wasn't saying don't use your mind at all, like when you button up your shirt, don't even think about it. Maybe you'll button your shirt up crooked. That's certainly not what he's talking about. He's not saying don't use your mind. What he is saying is don't be concentrating on that, like, all right, I've got to, you know, do this and I've got to live after that and get the latest fashions and look to think about what am I having for dinner and that's going to be my priority in thinking. So he's actually coming against the idea of what is taking your thoughts, because he says take no thought saying. In other words, there are thoughts that come to crowd out your thinking with those mundane things, but they should be of little importance, because one thing is more important, that is seeking God and knowing that God provides and cares for you. So you don't have to be, you know, thinking, oh well, I can't give money into the church because I might not next week have a job and have money to get food, so I better not give money to the church. Well, that would be a thought not to take, and that's a temptation to doubt. In fact, the basis of those thoughts are fear, because he's warning against people giving into worrisome thoughts and fearful thoughts about, oh well, we might not have enough in the future, therefore we better conserve what we have today. Well, that's based on fear, not on any kind of prudent view for the future. Because the proper view is to build up a belief in God and to give today so that you know in the future things come back to you, which is all the way through the Bible as an idea. Now, if we go down a bit further to verse 31, it says, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Well, that seeking is like their attention can be absorbed with all that, you know, clothes and food. I mean, look on TV at the cooking shows. You could be living after, deck out your kitchen, get a kitchen renovation, you know, watch the renovation TV show. Oh yes, I'll renovate my kitchen. Look at the kitchen cooking shows. There's plenty of them. You know, you can have your focus all in the wrong places. People spend oodles of money, you know, doing all those kind of things, and they're actually wasting time. Not that there's anything wrong with having nice food or a nice kitchen, but what is a problem is where that's become like their idol, and that's what Jesus is addressing again. What's your focus supposed to be on? Well, verse 32 says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. What? Your Father knows that you need a good kitchen and need good food? Sure, he does know that. He's not a bad Father, but a good one. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, if you put God first, then you're going to have a mentality like, it doesn't bother me to be able to be a giver. It doesn't bother me to be able to do something good for someone else. Not at all. It shouldn't be. It should be a desire and a delight. You know, some people, they get really enraged when they might lose a bit of money or something, and it eats them up. Oh no, I've lost some money. I've lost something. But that's the wrong attitude. We should be having our focus on God, on His ways, not on being caught up and bound up with just things of this world. Verse 34 says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So the real point is, did you spend the time today to do something about, yes, listen to the word of God, pray, do some good? Or was it all about, oh, I'll think about that salt and pepper shaker and this and that and the other? There's many things that can take people's thinking away rather than the word of God. Let's go over to Psalm 34. We'll start from verse 6. Psalm 34, we'll start from verse 6 of Psalm 34. It says, "This poor man cried." Now, does God want the poor man to stay in poverty? Could it be, oh God, is, you don't know the mysterious will of God. He might want that man, that godly man, to be kept in poverty. Might be His will. Let's have a look here in verse 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." That tells you that salvation is about getting people out of poverty. That tells you that if Jesus Christ is called Saviour, then He couldn't be called that and not be saving people. And part of His salvation work is actually to save people from a financial situation such as being in destitution or in need and in poverty. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Let's go down a little bit further. Verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Verse 9, "O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him." Now, no want means you don't have a need for anything because He's met your need. He's not saying don't have a desire for things, but He's saying that God is able to meet your desires, and that's good. God is able to meet your needs. He's able to get you fed, clothed, look after you. So trust in Him. So it's not a loss, but actually a connection to God to be able to give into the offerings of God. It's not a loss, but a connection to His way to be able to be of a free, and what the Bible calls liberal, free way of being able to say, well, that person needs some help. I can do that. I can help that person. God's blessed me. I can bless them. So we can see from the Bible that having a miserly and stingy attitude, being barely able to drop something in the offering bag, that's completely going against the way that God is revealing here. In verse 10 it says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." And you can see right there that God is one who does provide for His people. Let's also look in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, you can look around you and see, oh, people that are evil are having success by cheating or doing, you know, carnal worldly things. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." And verse 4 of Psalm 37 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Is that a good promise? Yes, it is. Verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." And you can keep reading there. Verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." And then in verse 10 it says, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." In verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I think God wants to bring into your power, into your hands, many good things. It's telling us the meek shall inherit the earth. And we shouldn't be saying, well, yes, one day when Jesus comes to reign and be the king on the earth, then the meek shall inherit the earth, because after all, that's what the Bible shows, and that's true. But the Bible is showing us, even now in this time, that as Jesus Christ is raising up his reign and kingship through the evangelization of people around the earth today, even so, the meek today can come into blessings today as well. And we can see that, and that's promised in scriptures throughout the Bible also. So we don't have to wait, oh, one day we'll be blessed, but we've just got to live a life of pauperacy and ignorance now to the day we die. No, we are to live on the earth in the blessings of the Lord that he's promised us, to help finance the gospel, to be good witnesses for him, and to do good upon the earth. Let's look in Job 27. Book of Job 27. And we'll begin from verse 13. Job 27. Beginning from verse 13, it says, but the portion of a wicked man with God, this is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. So this is what's going to tell us what bad things are going to come from God as rewards for those who continue and persist in bad things. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widows shall not weep. Though he heap up silver as the dust, and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. What's going on here? You know, the wicked, I'll rob those people, I'll oppress the poor and do this and that. But the Lord is saying, you know, it comes back in reward on those people that they'll lose things. But for godly people, God is able to transfer into them, into their lives, abundance and blessing. Now, we need to understand something very important, and that is when we believe God for money or for prosperity, God doesn't send it in a rocket or by teleportation device from heaven to earth. Okay, so sowing and reaping doesn't work like I will sow on earth and then out of heaven God beams down a amount of gold or whatever, or he'll send a spaceship down from heaven or something, or the angel with the fiery chariot down with money. That's not how it works. How it works is God has built the earth, as we know he created the earth, and so there's a lot of finances in the earth, and there's a lot of untapped resources in the earth too, by the way. And as people in the world, evil people, are amassing money or doing bad things like drug dealers or whatever, and they're getting rich and doing bad and getting money, and you can see all around the world all kinds of bad people doing bad things. Well, the Lord is able to get that wealth from bad people into the hands of good people, and that's one thing that he does very strongly. Now, we know that when we give, and we'll talk about this another time, but when we give, God keeps something called an account. So when you sow something, there's something called a heavenly account, which means God knows what you gave and it can't be lost. So if you gave something, God's obligated by his own promises to multiply back to you the seed sown. It's actually something that cannot be changed as a law. It's an immutable law. If you sow, you must reap. If you give in the kingdom of God, there's a record made of that, and there's a heavenly account that records you have done this, therefore back to you is multiplied what you've given or put forth in the kingdom of God. And so where does that reaping come from? Well, it doesn't come from heaven, even though the account is kept in heaven. The account is just God's balance sheet, as it were, in heaven. He knows, well, you've given, you know, this amount of money, you've done this many good things for people, that kind of record. God talks about, and the Bible talks about, you know, books are being kept and so forth, and there's a book written for those that fear the name of the Lord and all this. So these are records kept in heaven about what you're doing on the earth. But when you're going to reap the results, those results come from out of the earth back to you. So in other words, God ensures that on earth the blessings come back to you. He's not beaming down money from heaven or sending it in a rocket from heaven to earth and saying, oh yes, I owe you 100 times what you put in the offering bag today. Here it is, come down by an angel from heaven. No, what happens is things in the natural world must conform to his spiritual laws. And so even as the wicked who has mounted up money for evil and wicked things, maybe it's from there because of the wickedness and the curse that comes on him, and also the judgment laid out, of course, which is what the curse actually is, on that wicked man. It may be that that's where that blessing will come from as a source to come back to you because you've done the right thing. So when we understand this spiritual principle, we know that in the earth there's oodles of wealth, and that can be grabbed hold of as we do spiritual things and we reap it back. And God is the one that is watching over this as a spiritual law to make sure that it works. Now in verse 16 it says, though he, the wicked, heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, verse 17, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. He buildeth his house as a moth, and as a booth that the keeper maketh. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth. And as a storm hurleth him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. In other words, God is able to raise up, you know, some evil rich men over there raised up and did some oppression. Well, God's able to raise up some other people over here, maybe some other alternate faction of other warlords or whoever else. He's able to raise them up and make them go and hurt those other people. God's in control of these things. If you read the book of Daniel, you see that God is the one actually in charge of raising up kingdoms, and one empire rises, they do a bunch of things, and then another empire comes and takes its place. And you know, God can use those things for his purposes for good, and when they're doing bad things for the purposes of evil, well, that's all part of what God knows, and he is able to also raise up good people and even good kings to execute righteous judgment and so forth as well. So we see in God's plan, he is able to get the wealth of the world into the hands of the just as part of his spiritual operations. And it happens psychically through time, by cycles through time, and cyclically, I should say, through time. It happens over and again because the spiritual law is at work. So we can believe that God is transferring into our hands wealth to help get the gospel preached. This is also because if we look in Deuteronomy 28, when people do the wrong things, and first of all, when they do the right things, Deuteronomy 28, when they do the right things, everything that they're doing, everything that they own, has something called the blessing over it. So that means it helps. It helps your possessions. It helps your car not to run out so badly so quickly. Helps preserve your clothes. It helps things be better for you in many ways. But if you're not in the blessing, lots of disasters and troubles always happening. I mean, we know many people in the world and they're continually having all kinds of, you know, financial little misdemeanors and problems and all kinds of things just gnawing and eating away and cankering at their work. So if we look in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we'll start from verse 15. It says in Deuteronomy 28, 15... But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. This is not just the general spiritual principle. If you really look at this, this is actually a prophecy also about what actually happened to the nation of Israel through its history when they forgot God. And it came to pass that there were times, such as when the Romans came in the end and really brought a lot of troubles on them for their resistance to the gospel in the end. But it happened from time to time. They're living after idols. You know, the Philistines, or someone would come and oppress them. They'd maybe call out to God, and a judge would rise up, or a prophet would anoint a king to help them, as happened. And we see that God was able to deliver them, but then down the track they were, you know, going to the high places to worship the idols again, forget the Bible, you know, forget what Moses wrote, and then again the troubles would come. Well, that's not got to be what we are as Christians. We're not living in that way of living. We're living in a way that says, I will live after God's way. I will hearken diligently. I won't be living after that. Now you see, that's the curse. And that might be a problem even in Christians' lives. You can identify the curse has come in, or the curse is there. Do you know that legally that curse doesn't have the right to be in there if you're doing the right thing? However, often the curse is coming in because Christians have done the wrong thing and have violated God's law, and therefore the law being in effect, the curses have been able to come in. So the big thing is, first of all, know what the Bible says. Number one, know the truth. Number two, of course, then come to repentance. Get things right. And in that way, as you repent and as you get things right, then you have the right to believe that what the promises are in Jesus Christ, which are in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And if you look there, so instead of living under, you know, cursing, vexation and rebuke, as it said there in Deuteronomy, let's look what Christ has done for us instead, and what right do we have in the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus Christ took that curse, that cursing and vexation and rebuke, the poverty, the robbing, the spoiling, you know, things not being blessed, he took that on him. And you have a right to believe that. And you also have a right to believe in blessing in your life. Now, if you're going to believe that, you're going to have to believe something very important, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone says, all right, I'm living in Jesus Christ now. I don't have to follow what the Old Testament said in relation to specific commandments about giving. You would be getting your doctrines wrong, because even though the Mosaic law of ceremonies is not in effect, what is in effect is what Abraham did, which precedes Moses by, let's say, 430 or whatever years. And what did Abraham do when he was coming back from the slaughter of the kings with great wealth and spoil? What did he do? He gave tithes to Melchizedek, the high priest. Which means that, in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, means that if you believe in the blessing of Abraham, you would have to see that whatever Abraham was doing must be in effect, but in Christ. Now, if Abraham, he did a few things, and one of them was have faith, then you know we should have faith. And if he saw he paid tithes, then we should pay tithes. And he saw that he had the blessing on him, and in fact the promise was that the blessing of him would go to all the nations. If you count yourself as one of the human beings on earth today, which you have to be because you're not a monkey, therefore you would have to be both in faith, like Abraham, and a tither. You'd have to be that, because that precedes the law of Moses. Faith and tithing are something that are in effect today for Christians. So tithing, giving 10%, is your way of connecting to this area of the blessing. So that means that when you see the promises there in Deuteronomy about, you know, if you don't obey the word of God, bad things are going to come on your life, you're not really eligible, you're not really in the right place if you're not a tither today to say, oh, but Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, when you're not doing what precedes that, which is you have to connect to him by the tithing. That's an important stipulation. So, in other words, you can't say, well, I'm blessed and I don't have to do anything, but there is a way to connect to that, and that is the area of tithing. Let's also look in Haggai chapter 1, where it tells us that we need to have a responsibility for the house of God, as far as if you put something into the church, that's more important than putting something into your own house. As in, funding the church is the first priority, and funding your own home is the second priority. But if you do it that way around and don't say, I'll fund my own home first and then whatever's left over I'll put to the church, that's the way of the curse. And you'll see that in Haggai. But if you put and say, no, for example, tithing, I will put that 10% rather than my household budget, put the 10% to God first and then 90% for household budget. By doing it that way around, everything is blessed. Because if that first 10% is blessed, it causes the blessing to be on the other 90% that you can do what you like with. And may God also move on you to give an offering as well in that 90%. So let's look here in Haggai and chapter 1. And we look here in verse 5. It says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. In other words, the money's falling out all the time. In other words, you just, money's going everywhere, siphoning off. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, it's talking about the house of God, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So if you put priority on, let's do God's house first and then our house, everything will work fine. Verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Now you can see right there that poverty is no accident, that the curse is no accident. Let's also look in Malachi chapter 3 verse 8. Malachi 3 verse 8. Malachi 3 verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Will you rob him of that 10% of the blessing of Abraham? 10%? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So God counts that 10% and also something that you give as his. It's not your money. It's not, well, this is my money. We've got to say God first. If we really are seeking first the kingdom of God, then we'll put that priority. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now verse 10, the first words there say, bring ye all the tithes. So notice there, he's saying, this is what you've got to do, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. In other words, you can actually do it like an experiment, actually. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In other words, your offerings will be blessed. What you do, your own house will be blessed. Money will come into your life if you get that 10% issue right. If you can say, God has commanded it. I know he provides my needs. I know he cares about me. If we get that 10% issue right, then the other 90% will actually have, not only will we be preserved, not cankered away or whatever, but the multiplying effect can be at work in whatever we're doing. Do something good, bang, there's multiplication coming back, multiplied back to you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. Philippians 4, 17 to 19. Philippians 4, starting from verse 17, says, not because I desire a gift. So Paul's not saying, well, it's for me. Good, good. Give an offering into my hands that I might rob. No, he's saying, it's not because he's trying to get things. It's not because the house of God's trying to get things. It's not because the priests, the godly ministers, and the priests in the Old Testament weren't trying to get the things when they were the good priests, like Moses and Aaron. It's not because they're, let's fleece these people for all they have. We'll make these laws and say they have to give us stuff, and we'll get rich and they'll stay poor. We know what religion had that as a doctrine, and we know what they did with their poor tax and their penny for St. Peter and so forth. That wasn't designed to bless the people. That was designed to build monuments in their particular headquarters city. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What? Paul wants you to be blessed by you giving in the kingdom of God? Yes, that is the promise of the word of God. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. So Paul, everything is fine. His needs are being met. People are giving offerings into him, looking after him. In fact, so well that he says, I am full. Ooh. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So it wasn't just, Paul liked this offering. Paul enjoyed that they were looking after him and he could preach and was being looked after. What's the reality here? The reality is, how does God view this offering? And God looked at that one and said, smells good. And it was well pleasing to God. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need. Now that comes after people having given into the ministry. So it can't be, I've got a problem, or I've got a need that needs to be met. Well, I'll turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 and I'll make my confession today. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And yet you don't qualify for it by not tithing. As in, you've got to tithe to qualify for the blessings. If you're not a tither, you really shouldn't be confessing that God's supplying all your needs, because he's not really able to, because you're not qualifying for the blessing to be there, because you've got the thing out of proportion, out of balance. As you put that first fruit, that lump, that the little portion of it for God first, then the rest of it, the lump or the rest, your 90%, has the blessing on it. And so if that first fruit or first portion is blessed, then, and given, you give that to God, then that 90% that you have is more than enough, because God is able to supply every one of your needs, meet your needs. And Jesus said, and I'll just finish with this one in Revelation chapter 3, as we close now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Revelation 3:18. Now, I just want to focus on one part of this. I'll just read the first part of the verse, but one part of it will stop at Revelation 3:18, the first part of the verse. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Does Jesus want you rich? Yes, he does. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you do want us to increase. Yeah. You want us to have things in the right order and right priority. Yeah. You want us to be not inordinate in our affections, but have our affections aligned to your commands and to what you want, and that it should be a desire for us, delight for us, yes, to consider your ways and to look to you first, Lord, to look to others and help them, knowing that you are abounding to us many times more than what we put forward, and that we will never be going hungry because we gave and did what you told us to do, Lord. You will never fail when we're trusting in your ways and following your commandments. We thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.